So Numbers chapter 5, if you would turn there, and we'll pick up in these writings to us. And today we see more of not just the order that God has, as we've seen all the way through Numbers so far, but now what could happen to the camp if we let sin in. And certainly this could be a hard chapter, but it's a good chapter because it shows us what could be as well as what might be. So give us hearts to understand, Lord. But he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue and whosoever is defiled by the dead." And it sounds harsh, sounds hard. But with God being holiness in the camp and he can have nothing that's unholy before him, we see that something has defiled the camp. Something comes in to defile the things that are right and true. And we really need to put those things out. We see these things, and he uses the illustration of a leper and those that have touched the dead things. But in the midst of it, we realize too that there's a spiritual application to it, and we really need to take a look at it and to hold on to it, because we see that leprosy in Scripture always represents sin. And so if there's lepers in the camp, there's a representation that there's sin in the camp. And wherever there's humans, guess what? There's sin in the camp. Because these tents have sin, but there can be forgiveness, there can be a walk of holiness, there can be a walk of truth, and we really need to be in that place where that would be our desire, that we wouldn't desire anymore the things that are unholy, but that we would desire the things that are holy. And again, you look at it and you say, well, people die all the time, so if there's death in the camp, then nobody can touch it, nobody should be near it. But the spiritual application is that we, you and I, Scripture tells us, were once dead in our trespasses and sins. And that's what the Lord is looking at. That's the application that we're looking at here, is that if there's somebody around us, if there's somebody with us, if there's somebody walking before us and we're having fellowship with them, or so-called fellowship, then we really have to realize that we don't want to have fellowship with dead things. We don't want to have fellowship with those things that are dead. We don't want to have fellowship with those things that are sinful. And so the application really comes to light very quickly that the Lord is trying to keep holiness in the camp because it's the best way for them. And we've got to keep this in context with the whole chapter, because after we get through these first few verses, we come into this a whole long dissertation of something that isn't going to make sense unless we keep that in focus. He says this in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So if we're dabbling with sin, if we're continuing in sin, and remember, it's a continuation of sin in our lives. Sin is always present, but it doesn't have to be continuous. We can stop sin. We can come against sin because now we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the forgiveness of sin with Christ. And so we don't want that to be a continuous sin. And if it is, then we have not the love of the Father in us. So right away, flags should be going up all over the place with us. Lord, am I continuing in my sin, or am I allowing you to take it from me? Or am I allowing you to show me the forgiveness that I have, the strength that I can have because you're in me and leading me into all truth? And Lord, if I am in continuous sin, then Lord, give me that gift of repentance that I could ask and have that forgiveness that I need to have. And he goes on and he says this in verses 16 and 17, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," this is what's in the world. And what a list this is. It's awful. "All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Great. This is the world we live in. And you look at the world and you say, it's a mess. That's what happens when the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes in. That's what we see. And it should really bring us to a place where we hate sin. Because if we really love God, we're going to hate sin, Scripture tells us. Ooh, do we hate sin? Or do we dabble with it and just say, well, it's okay. Part of it's all right. We could do this. No, thank you. We could look at it. We could think about it. We could practice it. It isn't really that bad. Yes, it is. It caused Jesus to die on the cross. Oh, that's how awful your sin and my sin is. Ugh. He said, it's not of the Father, but it's of this world. And we want to be supernatural and not natural. Lord, help us. And he goes on in verse 17 and says, and the world passes away and the lust thereof. Thank goodness, huh? There's no lust in heaven. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We're going to continually abide in the things of the Lord. And that's where we want our hearts to be. And so we see this application here in chapter 5, and he goes on in verse 3, and he says, both male and female you shall put out. It doesn't matter whether they're male or female, but again, you look at Scripture and you realize that God only has two sexes, male and female. It doesn't have 69 like the world has right now. We only have two. Male and female you shall put out. Without the camp you shall put them, and they shall defile not their camp. In the midst whereof I dwell. If I'm going to dwell there, there's not going to be sin in the camp. And remember, as you look through portions of Scripture, you see that the Lord leaves Israel because he's not going to dwell where sin is. And Israel starts dabbling with sin, starts practicing sin, starts putting idols in their lives, and pretty soon they're in a place where they have sin. And God isn't going to dwell there. He's not going to dwell where sin is. And the children of Israel did so, verse 4, and put them out without the camp, so they were obedient. Praise the Lord, huh? It's not too often we see Israel obedient to the things of the Lord. And then you look at your own life, and it's not too often we're obedient to the things of the Lord, is it? We always come against the Lord, it seems. So, Father, thank you that there's examples that we can do those things. And because we have Christ in our life, we have the power within us to resist sin. You do not have to sin. The reason we sin is because we want to. It's not because the Lord makes us do that. It's not like Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. We let him do it. Ugh. And so the children of Israel did so, and they put them without the camp. As the Lord spoke unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. And so because they were obedient, the Lord speaks again, and he ministers to the people. And why do you think the Lord is telling the people all of these things? Because these things are going to come to pass. He's warning them. He's giving them outlines of the things that they were going to do later on in their lives. He's showing them how sinful they could be. He's showing them what things were going to come in and how to get rid of those things and how to take care of those things. But the Lord continues to speak. And he says, speak to the children of Israel, when a man or a woman commit any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, that they shall confess. Here it is. Here's the relief from the sin, is to confess it. We confess those things before the Lord, and then there's forgiveness of sin. We need to confess those things. Forgive me, Lord, for the things that I'm doing. And then there's forgiveness. Thank goodness we have that. Because otherwise, what hope would we have? Because we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Scripture tells us. And if we've all sinned, then we have no hope if Jesus didn't die and bring forgiveness to us and for us. Oh, thank goodness that there is forgiveness for us. So speak to them that they're going to be guilty, and then they're going to confess their sin, which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add it to the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him to whom he has trespassed. So if you've trespassed against someone, and in this place it says you need to bring restitution to them. You need to pay it back because of the sin that you've committed against somebody. And because there's restitution, then there's also restoration. And thank you, Lord, for that. You have that hope that if you ask for forgiveness, there's going to be restoration in your relationship with the Lord, that it's not broken forever. So many think that, well, I've sinned and I put Jesus back on the cross and done all of those things and I can never come to heaven. Yes, you can. You confess and there's restoration. There's always that hope that we can have because of Jesus Christ. If we're still breathing, there's still a place where there can be forgiveness and restoration. Thank you, Lord. This is a great chapter of hope. It's a hard chapter, but it just shows the condition of mankind. We're in a world that sins. It's full of sin, and it's getting worse. It's becoming more and more open. It's becoming more and more blatant. It's becoming harsher and harsher. In the world, the scripture tells us that it's perilous times that we're in. And we're in these perilous times, but it doesn't mean that we have no hope in it. We have hope in it still, and he's the one that brings it to us. So he says in verse 8, but if the man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass unto, so if the man has died, or the woman, or whoever it is that we've sinned against has died, the Lord says, then let the trespass be recompensed unto the Lord, even to the priest, beside the ram of atonement, wherewith an atonement shall be made for him. So even if we can't make restitution to the one we've sinned against, we still owe it to the Lord to come and ask for forgiveness, and knowing that the Lord will bring forgiveness to us. What did David say when he sinned? Against you and you alone have I sinned. He sinned against the Lord. There was a person involved. It was Bathsheba. It was Uriah. It was a lot of people that he had broken fellowship with because of his sin. But he says, Lord, it's against you. Ultimately, every sin is against the Lord. And we need to ask for forgiveness. And the Lord says, bring it to me. So he wants that application to be done in our lives. Even if we can't ask for forgiveness from somebody who we sinned against, we ask the Lord for it. Certainly, we need to go there first and then go to the person. Because ultimately, the Lord needs to forgive us. And so it's to him that we bring it to. And he says in verse 9, every offering of the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring unto the priest, shall be his. They're going to be mine. You can't ask for it back. You know, I asked for forgiveness, so I'm going to give you this. But in 2 days, I'm going to ask it back because I really want that back. Can't do it. There's no restoration if there isn't really forgiveness, if there really isn't confession and repentance. And the Lord spoke again to Moses. As they hear these things, as they bring these things to mind, as they realize that these things are coming in their future, as we realize it too, as we read through Scripture, that the Lord isn't wasting words by bringing these in, that these things are going to come to pass in every person's life, that we need to do these things. He says, speak to the children of Israel again. Again, bring these things that the Lord's. Aren't you glad the Lord still speaks? He's still speaking to Israel. They've sinned, but he's still speaking to them because there's been confession. There's been repentance. He wants to bless them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to bring them to a place where they can realize the fullness of a relationship with the living God. And that's what the world needs. The world doesn't need more laws or more money. We need forgiveness, and we need to know who God is. Can you imagine if there really was a full-out-blown revival and salvation that went through the world? What would happen? There'd be no more jails. Health would come back to America. Health would come back to the world, and we wouldn't need a lot of the stuff that we have now. All those programs that all our governments have set up to try and take the place of God's relationship with man would be gone. Oh, that would be great. We know it's not going to happen in this lifetime, but it's going to happen with the Lord, and that's what he wants for you and I. We can have that as Christians now. You can have forgiveness now. We just need to be born again and confess those things before the Lord and not go dabbling in sin. And if you are, ask the Lord for forgiveness. Don't be ashamed. He already knows. Just ask him, and you can have forgiveness and then that reconciliation, that restoration of that relationship with the Lord. You don't have to stay in your sin. No sin is too bad for God to forgive. And he says, speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside. So from this verse all the way to the end of the chapter, we have this thing. So we'll just read through a little bit. I'll bring a few things in as we go through. But this whole section is here. And remember, it's because of defilement that was going to come into the camp. But we're going to see something strange here. I don't know if any of you have read ahead, but this is a hard section. I want Baba too, but it isn't going to work. So it says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner of it, then the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and be jealous of his wife, and she isn't defiled, then this man shall bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, a tenth part of an ephah of barley meal, and he shall pour no oil upon it, no anointing shall be upon it, nor put frankincense or that sweet-smelling fragrance upon it. And it shall be an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. That sounds hard. It tells us this in Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. He says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to her husband, so this is coming on after Numbers here. We're going to have Deuteronomy as you follow through Scripture. But this is a continuation of where we are now. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, if there's adultery going on, that both of them shall die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall they be. So shall you put away evil from Israel. It's called evil by the Lord. It's not a relationship. It's not an extramarital affair. It's sin. We got to call it what it is. It's sin against God. It's sin against a husband. It's sin against a wife. It's fornication. It's sin. We can't say it enough. The world wants to put different labels on it. The world wants to say it's okay, and the trouble is part of the world has come into the church, and the church is trying to say it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay with God. It's not okay in that place. In Hosea chapter 2, and Hosea is a great book in the Old Testament, the book after Daniel, and he says this in verse 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms from out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst, a thirst for truth. There's going to be no truth that comes with adultery. And so we're starting to get a picture here of what's really going on. This isn't just a picture of a man and a woman in Israel and the things that were going to come to pass. This is a picture of Israel and her husband, the Lord. But this, for the New Testament believers, we're also going to see that this then can be a picture of us with Jesus, because we are the bride of Christ. So we're starting to see some things that are going on spiritually. This is a physical thing, but there's a spiritual application to it. It tells us this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. God says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He wants to present us as chaste, as pure, as holy. He wants us to be in that place. And so this spiritual application that we're starting to see is that God is jealous over his people. We look at this and we say, well, why does the wife have to go through all this? Why not the husband? Well, the picture that we see is because who's our husband? Jesus. Did he ever sin? No. That's why this is against the wife. As you look in the Old Testament picture, you see that Israel was the bride of God the Father, was the wife of God the Father. So in that place, God isn't going to sin. So it's the wife that needs to be brought before him because the wife is going to sin. We are in that place. were the sinners. God is not going to sin. God doesn't sin. And so the sin has to be upon us. The sin is always with us, not with him. God is without sin. He's pure, he's holy, he's righteous. We're the ones that deal with sin. But the best for us is to realize, he says, I'm jealous over you. It isn't that God has those emotions that we have, but he's jealous over us because he wants us to have the best life that we can have. And he knows that if we enter into sin, that's not a good life. It causes disease, it causes problems, it causes issues, it causes turmoil, it causes all sorts of things that are all bad. And so he's jealous for us, he's jealous over us, because he knows that the things that we're entering into are going to hurt us. And he doesn't want us to be hurt. Do you ever think that for your kids? Don't go there. As they're growing up, you tell them not to get into drugs. You tell them not to be bullies. You tell them not to use that language. You tell them not to go to certain places. Why? Because you don't want them to get hurt. I mean, it's simple. Kids don't see it. I never saw it when my parents were telling me. You're just keeping me from fun. But I found out the fun that I wanted was killing me. And pretty soon it wasn't fun. It was just destruction. And destruction is not fun. And so he's jealous over us because he doesn't want us to have to enter into those places. And so we see what's going on here in this picture. And so let's move on a little bit and just see what else he says. So it says in verse 15, then the man shall bring his wife to the priest. He's going to bring an offering for her. And this is the offering, that barley meal, this bushel, this ephah of barley meal. And he's going to pour no oil, no anointing on it, no smell good stuff on it. It's just a plain thing that it's going to be an offering to the Lord. And the priest, it says in verse 16, shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head, and put on the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man has lain with you, if you have not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of your husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causes the curse. But if you have gone aside to another instead of your husband, and if you be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thy husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among the people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. Yuck. Bitter. Awful. You say, that's really kind of awful. You take some dirt off the floor and throw it in some water and you give it to her to drink. That's kind of bad. But that's how awful sin can be. And as we see it happen, we realize that the Lord is doing something here for Israel, because it isn't just the sin of lying with a man. It isn't just about adultery, because the Lord says to Israel that as her wife, she has been adulterous with him. How did Israel be adulterous with God? They set up idols. They started worshiping something besides God Almighty. Something else was in the place of God, and that's adultery. And anything can be an idol in our lives. I know for a lot of you, you're going to go home and the boob tube is going to come on, and football is your God for the rest of the day. Oh, you mean sports can be an idol? Yeah. Your kids can be an idol. Your job can be an idol. Making money can be an idol. Being depressed can be an idol. Because you just want to stay in it instead of getting out of it. Holding on to a lot of stuff can become an idol instead of something that's good. Ministry can be an idol. And pray for me that this does not become an idol to me. Thank you. Somebody better be. I need it. Anything can become an idol. Anything can be in that place where it's going to cause us to not look at God the way that he is. And we're going to be looking at something else. And as we get older, some of those idols get different because we're older and we can't do the things that we used to. Driving can become an idol. I need a car. And it can become an idol because we think that God can't provide for us any other way. And I never thought I'd think of it, but my mom, just, well, a few years before she died, she gave us the keys to the car, said, I don't want to drive anymore because I don't want to hurt anybody. She didn't want that idol in her life. She wanted to be kept pure and to keep everybody all safe. But boy, as we get older, we think, well, if I don't have a car, if I don't have my own place, if I don't have money to take care of my financial obligations, and all of a sudden all this stuff starts pouring in and we're not trusting God anymore. Who's become an idol? Ourselves. We're looking out for ourselves instead of looking to who Jesus is. Oh, we need to be careful, don't we? We got a lot of stuff out there that's getting in the way of our relationship with Jesus. Our health. God, can I trust you to take care of me? We just got a letter in the mail because our Blue Cross plan got canceled. And now we've got to pick up a different plan somewhere. And it was just like, oh, well, looks like we got to trust the Lord again. Isn't it great that he shows us what could become an idol, what could get in the way, and he shows us the way out of it, and he provides for us. And all of a sudden, God's back on the throne again. We go, thank you, Lord, that I can trust you. And we're in those places. God, I can't make it alone. If we have the Lord, because he said he would never leave us or forsake us, then we can make it, can't we? No matter what. I keep thinking, well, just a few more years and maybe I'll have enough in the bank where we could just kind of skate by on the Social Security. And he goes, well, how about if I take Social Security away? Well, Lord, that probably wouldn't really help me. And the anxiousness comes in. Look at what he says here is going to happen. If this lady has committed adultery, if this wife of God has committed adultery, if the bride of Christ has committed adultery, I'm going to make your thigh to rot and your belly to swell if you take this. Well, that sounds kind of strange. But you know what? You got turmoil in your life? How's your agita? How's the reflex going? Your stomach growling? Because you're anxious about something, you're just in turmoil because you can't get it through, you can't eat, you don't want to have anything going on because you're so upset about the situation that's in front of you, you're in turmoil. He says, if you're not trusting me, then you're trusting yourself and you're trusting what the world can bring you, and you're going to be in turmoil. And what are you thinking about most of the time? How to get through? Or God, I want to see how you're going to bring me through. Oh, it kind of brings things in perspective, doesn't it? Well, what about this thigh to rot? That doesn't sound like a lot of fun. And what happens when your thigh rots? You don't walk too well. Oh, my walk with the Lord isn't as good as it used to be. My walk with the Lord isn't what I thought it was going to be. My walk with the Lord isn't what it ought to be. We're walking funny, kind of like Jacob. We got a limp in our walk. Lord, am I limping through life, or have I got a full-blown walk with you? It doesn't mean a physical walk. It's a spiritual walk. How's your spiritual walk? Is it without limping, or is your leg a little rotted, and you're using a cane? You're using a crutch. You're using your money. You're using your doctors. You're using the health system. If you are using the health system, I'm sorry for you, because our health system is not real good right now. But what are you holding on to? Is it just Jesus? Or is it Jesus and your health system? Is it Jesus and your money? Is it Jesus and your workout routine? Whoa. Is it Jesus and the Buffalo Bills? And if it's Bills, I'm really sorry. Because they're only on for a couple of months in the year. And then what do you do the rest of the year? What are you hanging on to then? Oh, amazing stuff, isn't it? That we look at and we realize that God is involved in so much, and yet we don't even look at it sometimes. And sometimes we limp along in this life, and we stop our reading, and we stop praying, and we stop seeking the Lord in all of our ways, and we go, oh, Father, where have I gone? I've drifted, just like it talks about in Hebrews, the first danger that we see for a Christian is drifting away from the things of the Lord. Lord, I'm drifting. But you know what? It's only one step back, and he's right there. Turn around, seek the Lord, and he'll take care of you. He'll add to you those things that you need to have. I'm so thankful we've got a God who cares that much for us. Because just think, if he didn't care for you, if you walked away a little bit, he could say, go ahead, leave. But he doesn't. He never says that to his bride, to the love of his life. And that's how much Jesus loves you. You're the love of his life. He loves you more than any person, any human being ever could. That's how much he loves you. That he would warn you, that he would show you what would happen if you didn't. And yet he's still willing to accept you even if you do, and to bring you back into fellowship with him. That restitution brings restoration. Thank you, Lord. As we see that, he's preparing the people. He's preparing you and I for today, for tomorrow, for the rest of your life. Oh, to bring you into fellowship. Let's finish up the chapter here. Where time's getting away from us here. He says, and so your thigh's going to rot, your belly's going to swell. Well, drinking that stuff probably will. And this water shall cause the curse to go into your bowels and to make your belly swell and your thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen. Yeah. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water, and he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse. And the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. And the priest shall take the jealousy out of the woman's hand and shall wave the offering before the Lord. Here's the offering that we've brought, Lord. Here's the offering that we have, and we offer it to you because we're not guilty, Lord. And some of us haven't entered into those sins, at least today, at least this moment. We're not continuing in those things. Lord, make us so aware of your presence that when we sin, we realize it right away and that we can confess it and get rid of it right away. Because, Lord, I want my walk to be sweet. I want my walk to have a spring in my step. Remember how you used to walk when you were kids? You could run. Now we can't even walk well. But our spiritually, we should still be little kids just running through. Like Jack running around here like a zombie or something. I mean, he just has an endless amount of energy, and I just sit here going, I wish I could have some of that. But just keep it toned down a little bit, Lord. And they offer it before the altar, before the Lord. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering, even the memorial, and burn it upon the altar. And afterward, he shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he has made her to drink the water, it shall come to pass that if she's defiled and done trespass against her husband, that the water causes the curse to enter into her and become bitter, and her belly swell and her thigh rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And we would be if there wasn't forgiveness with God. But thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. He makes us clean, the Word tells us. The Word is going to make us clean. That's where we go, into the Word and into his presence. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, she shall be free and shall conceive. And what is all that about? It means she's going to bear fruit in her life. And when there's forgiveness, we can come to the place where we're clean and we can bear fruit in our life. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the temperance, the goodness of the Lord is going to be in our lives and increasing. Oh, Lord, that's where I want to be. This is the law of jealousies, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him and he be jealous over his wife, and he shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and the woman bear her iniquity. But if she's free, then she doesn't have this come to pass, and she bears fruit. And that's you and I. Because remember again, this is about God and his bride, and his wife, Jesus and his bride, you and I. This is about us, who we are. We get to bear fruit. Because he's going to be guiltless because God has everything. And as you look at it in that sense, you realize that God doesn't need to bear fruit. He already has all the fruit. He's there. He's got everything. It's us that need it. It's us that need to have it and need to look for it. But we look for it from God, And if you've got something that's an idol in your life before God that's keeping you from the fullness of His presence in your life, it's going to cause you not to bear fruit. There's not going to be that love that's there, the joy. You're going to be upset. You're going to be hurt. And God wants us complete and full. He doesn't want you to be hampered by something that's an idol that's keeping you from Him. The woman's going to bear her iniquity in it and go through it. But God, because He's jealous over us, because He has never sinned, He's never come to a place of having sin. It says this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abides faithful. If you don't believe it, He always abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. That's who He is. It's always going to show. God's holiness, God's truth is always going to show. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If you want to find out where you are in your walk with Him, if you've got any idols, get in the Word. Let the Word touch your heart. Don't let this book be a book that you just read just to get through it. Let it be a book that teaches you, that shows you who you are, that shows you where you are, and shows you who God is. Because we need to increase in the knowledge of who He is. Because we don't know where we are. We don't even know our own hearts. Jeremiah said it. I don't know my own heart. It's dark. There's dingy. There's places in there that doesn't have any light bulbs anymore. I need light. And the light is the Word. That's going to show you, that's going to expose those things that are there in your life. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder, even between soul and spirit. Oh, that's how sharp it is. It can get through and show you the very minute things that are there. The dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner in the thoughts of the intents of the heart. Oh, it can show you what you're thinking. And what your intentions are. I didn't know that was there. You don't know it till it comes out, do you? But God sees it even before it comes out. He says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees all these things, and He shows us these things. I'm thankful He shows us, because you know what? I can be in sin and not even know it. I can be in sin and fool you into thinking I'm this holy guy standing up here. Thank you. That's why Michael's here, is just to tell me what I really am. If it wasn't Michael, it might be Kath. I don't know. You're not all that. I'm not all that. And God can show me. And I'm thankful He does, because I want to know. You know what? I want to be more like Jesus for you guys. And for myself, for my wife, for my kids, I want you to be more like Jesus. For me, for this body, for each other, for your families, for the places that you live, we want to be more like Jesus. We're in a dark, dark, dark world, folks. And if our lights aren't shining because we're tainted by sin, oh, we're not showing the world the fullness of God. We're showing a God that isn't real. Remember those old lamps that you would burn that had the coverings of glass? And after you burned those oil lamps for a while, what would happen to the glass? It'd be darkened up with the soot. The light wouldn't shine as bright. But when it's cleaned up, when there's forgiveness and it's all cleaned over, how bright does it shine? Oh, real bright. That's what God wants to do for you and I. That's His love for us. This could be an awful chapter if God wasn't in the midst of it, huh? Because we all be sitting here thinking, man, my thigh's going to rot, my stomach's going to swell up. I mean, my stomach's swelling up anyway, but it's not because I drank that bitter water stuff. It's just swelling up. Just imagine if it got bigger. But thank goodness for forgiveness, huh? And thank goodness for a God that loves us. So, Father, we just come this morning, and Father, if there is any condition within us, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to take communion and remember what You've done for us, if there is anything in the intents of our heart, please show us, Lord, by Your word, by Your truth, by who You are. that you would just speak to us, that there be confession and repentance and forgiveness going on in this room, Lord. And Father, thank you that there is forgiveness, because without it, we're a mess. But because there is, we're whole, we're clean, we're bright, we're shining again where there was darkness. Thank you, Lord, for what you do. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. And thank you, Lord, for your word that brings truth to our lives. Help us, Father, to think about these things as we sit before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, just thank you this morning, Lord, as we come before you with this, just realizing how much love you have for us, Lord, that you don't want to see us going in the wrong direction with a wrong heart. You want us pure and holy because that's the best life for us. We're just so thankful, Lord, and you've made it all possible because of what you've done on the cross, because you sent your only Son, your only begotten Son, to die for us that we could have life, be resurrected from the dead, so that we can see the power of your resurrection, Lord, power of that resurrected life that lives above the conditions of the world. So thank you, Lord, for all that you've shown us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, realizing that your body was broken on the cross, that there was piercings in your body, your side, your hands, your feet, your head, that your blood was poured out for us, Lord. We're so thankful, because without this remembrance, without this act of love that you sent your Son to do for us, there would be no hope for us. We would be ever in a condition of sin, never able to get out, never able to walk holy and righteous, always carrying us our sin about. And Father, it would cause our death eternally. So thank you, Lord, that we have a hope, we have a future. Thank you, Lord, that it's a sure hope. We give you thanks this morning. As we partake, we remember what you've done, and we do it with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake.